Galatians chapter 3. We're continuing our study in the book of Galatians. We're at chapter 3. And we're down at verse 14. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14. You follow along as I read. The Bible tells us in verse 14 that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the matter of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, and no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. But to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity, and Lord, I just pray that you'd use this message for the furtherance of the gospel. Lord, help me to be able to bring it forth in a way, to rightly divide it, to expound it in a way that people will be able to understand it. I pray that the Holy Spirit would use me and work on hearts of people that are here. And Lord, you do a work as only you can. Lord, I'm so thankful that you promised your word would not come back void. Those who receive you and receive it, Lord, you will use it for good. Even those who were rejected will be used against them when they stand before you. Lord, your word is powerful. And I just pray that people would not reject the teaching of your word. Yes, in Jesus' precious name, amen. So this morning I'm going to preach on promise made, promise kept. Amen. Promise made, promise kept. So as we've already learned in the book of Galatians, as we've been going through here, Paul is dealing with, there were false teachers that came into the church and they were trying to teach them. They had to keep their salvation. You had to keep the law, do other things. And Paul was showing them the foolishness of that. We know the gospel was is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is by faith alone. Not works. If you add work, any kind of works or anything to the gospel message, the reality is that is a work-based salvation, and that is a false doctrine. So Paul, as we've been seeing going through these verses, telling them that no one can change the gospel. God is the one that gives it. No one has the authority. No man, no church. No one can do that. Doesn't matter what they were saying. So anyway, as we've been going through that, last week we talked about how we, because of the our sin, are cursed, right? Because of the law. The curse says, do this. If you don't do it, here's the judgment, right? We're cursed. And Jesus was willing to take that curse, means pay our sin debt. So this week, as we're picking up, Paul was reminding them about the law. But he's reminding them before the law what it was. God gave a promise to Abraham. I want you to see, number one, God's promise to Abraham. You see that verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I'm going to jump down to verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. What we could see is God made a promise to Abraham. And when God made a promise to Abraham, he promised that the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, would come through his line. And when God made that promise to Abraham, what he told him was that all nations shall be blessed. Again, Paul is trying to deal with the error that's here, thinking these Jewish people, you know, they were trying to teach them to go back under the law. He's saying, I want you to understand, salvation is for all. Jesus did not come just for the Jewish people. Jesus came for all. That promise that God gave, that God, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, you can put your name there. It doesn't matter if you're a Jewish man or it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile lady. You can put your name there. That promise that God gave was for all. And that promise was by faith. It wasn't by the law. It is impossible to be by the law, especially, we'll get to it later, because the law wasn't even given. But it was by faith. Now go back here to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, talking about this promise. So if you go back here to Genesis chapter 12, this promise that God gave to Abraham, it was by faith. In Genesis chapter 12, look here at starting at verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, we know he changed his name to Abraham, get thee out from thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, right? It was a promise that God gave. Now, there's another promise that's in there. He talks about for as nations. If we as a nation back up Israel, right? God promised to bless us. If we as a nation go against Israel, God promised to curse us. You know, in America, or when we were first founded as a Judeo-Christian nation, a republic, we understood that. And that as a nation, we were behind Israel. Unfortunately, what's happening in our society today is we have moved away from God. We've got to the place where people don't understand the Bible anymore. People aren't taught the Word of God. And people have forgotten about that promise that God has given. Thank God we have a president, administration that are willing to stand behind Israel. I'm thankful for that. Amen. But there's administrations that did not. And folks, can I tell you, we will be blessed or cursed depending on what we're doing with Israel. Not saying we won't be judged for our sin. We will be. But that's a promise. And can I tell you, as a nation, we should always stand behind Israel. We should pray for Israel. We should pray that that ultimately our leaders will stand behind her. And again, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that our president, nominated, I think it was Huckabee. I think it was his name, is Huckabee, to be the ambassador to Israel and the different things that he's saying. And that's a blessing. So even though I do not believe President Trump is a Christian, God will bless because of what he's done. But you pray for him, because I guarantee you there are people out there that's trying to get him to compromise, to go against Israel. And you pray about that. Amen. You think about it. We have people that are in leadership today that doesn't like Israel. The mayor of, a candidate to be a mayor in New York City, he's not for Israel, you know. Can I tell you, that is just pure wickedness, you know? Socialist, communist, Marxist, that's just sad, amen? But you think about it, there is people that are against Israel. You know, in college campuses today, what do you see is there's people that are going against Jewish people? I mean, that's just stupid, amen? You would think colleges would do what's right and stand for people, but they don't. Why is that? Because it's behind the devil. That's all free for you. Anyway, what you see is God has given us a promise to bless or to curse. Amen? And can I tell you, it's wise that we as a nation stand. But I want you to see what he's talked about. He says, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He didn't say just for Abraham, just for your seed that will come through, right? All the Jewish people. No. All nations. All families of the earth. Salvation was not meant just for the Jewish people, but it was meant for all. All people could have an opportunity of the promise that God gave. Now, turn back, or turn forward, I guess, in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, I want you to understand, this wasn't the first promise that was given about a Messiah. No. If you look back at Genesis chapter 3, Paul was just talking about the promise that Abraham gave, because a lot of times the Jewish people will go back to Abraham. They see him as Father Abraham, right? And they think of these things. But that first promise that God gave about sending a Redeemer was in Genesis chapter 3. And what happened in Genesis chapter 3? Man sinned against God. And that day that man sinned against God, you look down here at verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon that belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity against thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is a promise that one day that the Messiah would come, would be born of a virgin, we know that, but be born of a virgin, come into the world, and to die on Calvary's cross for our sins. When man sinned, God gave a promise. Matter of fact, before man even sinned, God already knew before the foundation of the world what he would do. He would send his only begotten Son to come down. But there was a promise that was given. Instead of God giving judgment to us per se and sending Adam and Eve, sending them off into hell, God gave them an opportunity. Gave him a chance. As Debbie sang that song, I love you. That's what God said. He loves you. Amen. He's willing to pay your sin debt. But you think about it, this was a promise that was given to all. Look what the Bible says over here to the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2. Look here at verse 8. When you look at Luke chapter 2, this is kind of the Christmas story, right? That's Christmas in July, right? We're in July. But look here in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, but behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Not just to the Gentiles, but to the Jews. And not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. All people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude in the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Can I tell you, God made a promise, and can I tell you, he kept it. Amen? God made a promise that he would send a Redeemer through Abraham's line. And what is it? God kept his promise. He sent a Redeemer. God kept a promise that whosoever believeth on him shall receive eternal life. God gave a promise and he kept it. Aren't you glad God made a promise? Aren't you glad that God made a promise that he loved you and me? That he was willing to save us all? Look at the Bible says to our next book in the book of John. In John chapter 3, so he made a promise to Abraham. That promise was to all. Look here at John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, look down here at verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you know there's people that are Calvinist? And Calvinists believe that only a certain group of people will be saved, and others have no opportunity of salvation. That's what a Calvinist believes. A Calvinist, a true Calvinist, believes that, Julianne, there's nothing you can do. You're destined for heaven. Chris, there's nothing you can do. You're destined for hell. You can't change that. A Calvinist. That's what a Calvinist truly believes. Not these two people, right? But that's what they believe, right? And a lot of times in the Calvinist church, that's why they don't witness to people, tell people. Why witness to someone if Mark's going to go to heaven, right? Doesn't matter what I do. He's predestined to go to heaven. Why witness to Mark, right? Doris, she's predestined to hell. Why witness to her? I can't change it. That's just foolishness. Amen?
How do you,
that's what they would say. They would say they don't know. But if you think about that, if that's the case, right, and God predestined doors for hell, right, ask yourself, how is that love? That he made you just to go to hell.
It's sad. Like, why would you even go to that church? Like, what would be the point? Right?
Yeah.
Oh, so yeah. Preaching on
both sides. Well, what a lot of times what they preach is kind of like what you were just indicating, how would you know, right? And that's how they kind of preach. Well, you guys must be the predestined for heaven, right? And that's why you came in, right? So I've never been to a Calvinist, but some things I have read is that it's you're right. It's weird, but they claim to be Christian. Now, if they truly accept the Lord, they're born again. It's just their doctrine, what they're teaching is a false doctrine. But you imagine how sad that would be, right? You're thinking that you are predestined for hell or predestined for heaven, right? You can't change that. That's just foolishness. How is that love? That's not love, right? God loved you, and he said that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Every single person has an opportunity. All the Jewish people, all the Gentiles, we all have an opportunity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Amen.
We were already condemned. God didn't come to send us to hell, no. God came to save us. Amen. And he's given you an opportunity. I'm so thankful God loved me that much. Even though I mocked him, persecuted, made fun of God, you know, he loves me. And I'm so thankful he never gave up on me. Amen. That's a wonderful God. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. But anyway, what do we see? It was a promise made to all people. Do you know what? If you die without Christ, you are rejecting the love of God. You're rejecting the Holy Spirit that's convicting you. The Holy Spirit will work on your heart and say, hey, you need to be saved. And you know what? Do you ever think about this when people that won't get saved? They're fighting God. But they don't think about it that way, right? There's thoughts that come to their mind, and what are they doing? They're pushing it to the side. They're fighting God. It's just dumb, amen? Why are you fighting the one that loves you, amen? But they're doing that. They're pushing it to the side. God's like, but I love you, right? Why do you keep on pushing me to the side? And the devil's saying, yes, push him to the side. Don't listen to him. Why? Because he hates you. And the devil wants you to go to hell to be tormented because he's being tormented, right? It just surely doesn't make sense. But anyway, God loves you, and he says whosoever. So when you go back to the book of Galatians, so he's trying to help these people. You know, there was someone that came in and started teaching these false doctrine. And what is he saying? He's saying, hey, I want you to understand it was a promise. A promise is made by faith. A promise is not by works. It's not by the law. And that's what he's saying as you go back to Galatians chapter 3. So the second point is the law cannot break the promise. The law cannot break the promise that God gave. In Galatians 3 verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now Paul's taking a little break and trying to give a little illustration about this. And what Paul's saying is, all right, let's think about, you know, our dealings, right, with others. And he's saying, let's say that you have an agreement or you have a contract, covenant, right? It would be a contract we would think of today. And here it is, you have a law-abiding contract. John and I were going to do something, and John just bought my house. And so we had a lawyer write up a contract. John read over it, and at least he should have read over it. And John signed his name to it, and then I'm at the bottom, and I signed my name to it, right? So, or make it a car, or whatever, it doesn't matter, whatever it is. So, when John signs his name to it, and I sign my name to it, it's a law-abiding contract. If John says, I want out, the reality is, it's only if I would agree. If not, it's a law-abiding contract. I would have the right to take John to court and sue him and say, hey, look, there's a law-abiding contract. John signed it, I signed it, and he's held accountable to that contract, right? So here it is, Paul is just giving an example. Man will try to break the contracts, right? And to try to go out of it. I had that actually happen to me. I actually signed a contract to buy a house, law-abiding contract. I signed my name, the other couple signed their name to it. And the reality is, when we were getting ready to go over to move into our house, they said, nope, we're not moving. And they said, sue us. And my realtor told me, you sue them, you'll win. Because they signed it. I did not sue them because I was a pastor and I didn't think it would be good in the community. And I didn't think it would be wise to, you're suing someone to kick them out, right? What are they going to do to your house, right? So it just wasn't worth it. But anyway, man can try to break the contract. But the reality is, I even had a lawyer told me, because we were dealing, I think, with the church. And I said something, and the lawyer said, I'll take that case. Easily take that case. He said, matter of fact, you won. Because all I have to do is just present it to the judge and say, it doesn't matter what they say. They signed it. We have witnesses as a realtor that will witness to they signed it. He said, I'll easily take that case. That's a winner. And I was like, I'm not doing that. You know, it's just not doing that. But anyway, what I'm saying is, when someone signs a contract, right? What he's saying is, you know, it's an agreement. Here he's using this illustration and saying it wasn't per se man who signed the contract. It was God who gave it. And since God gave this promise to us that he would ultimately save us, right, if we accept him as our Savior, how can the law change that? Look at verse 17. So again, what is it? There's people in there saying you have to keep the law, right? Verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant, this promise that God gave, that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So after giving this example, what is he doing? He's trying to explain to them, right? Because these people came in and saying, no, you got to keep the law to keep your salvation, or you got to keep the law for salvation. He says, let's go back. This promise that God gave to Abraham. Abraham, when he was on the earth, the law was not even given. It was 430 years later that the law was given. Abraham was dead. He's trying to tell people, how can the law undo a promise that God has already made? If something would undo it, then it wasn't a promise. That's what he's saying. The only way is, then God would have to lie. God would have to lie and say, nope, it's no more a promise. It's of the law. So he's trying to show these people the foolishness, how the law cannot break the promise where God said that he would send a redeemer to die on the cross for your sins, that you could receive him by faith to go to heaven. And those that teach by the law, he said, that's foolishness. Look what the Bible says over here to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6. Always enjoy the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, there's so much that you can glean out of it. There's some things in Hebrews you link up with Leviticus. It kind of shows you, explains a little bit more of the tabernacle. In the book of Hebrews, it shows you how much better Jesus Christ is than the priest. How much better he is of the angels. How much better he is of the law. Right? It's just a wonderful book. But look here in Hebrews chapter 6, down here at verse 13. Hebrews 6 verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, right? So now we can see, here it is, he's bringing it up, and a reminder, when God made a promise, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. God is saying it's his word, right? I'm making a covenant with you, and it's me making it with you, right? He swore by himself. He's saying when God said something, it's truthful, right? He goes saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiply and I will multiply thee. And so after that he had patiently endured, he attained the promise, right? Abraham today is in heaven. You may say, how do you know? Well, I don't know it because I wasn't there, right? But I know it by faith because of what God says in his word, right? Abraham's there, right? He's in heaven. The Messiah came. God kept his word. But he goes on and says, for men barely swear by a greater, and the oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Whereas God, so you think about it, sometimes what will happen, people will make a covenant to try to stop, right? Maybe a battle, a war, right? Of what's going on, right? Nations may make things that are there. Again, he's not saying that they don't break their words. They do. He's just trying to give an illustration. He goes, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, look at this, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, he might have a strong consolation, who had fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So what he's saying in these verses, there are a lot that's there, but he's saying this, God gave a promise to you. That promise that he gave to Abraham was he promised to send a redeemer, that Messiah that would come, that would die on the cross and pay for our sin debts. He said, God gave a promise. We look back over 2,000 years and you know what we see? God kept his word. Abraham by faith believed it, right? But we can look over 2,000 years ago, back in the past, and what do we see? We know God kept his word. You know, God promised all these... amazes me, people don't believe the Bible's true. If they would just look at prophecy, you can't make that stuff up. Amen? You know, a lot of times, you know, you have these climate weirdos that will say things... It's not going to snow in 50 years, or it's not going to, New York City is going to be flooded. You know, a lot of times they say things 100 years out. You know why? Because none of us will be here in 100 years. But the amazing thing is when they're really dumb, you know, they're always pretty dumb. But they'll say in like in 10 years, New York City will be flooded. New York City's not flooded, right? You know, I remember when it first started, they said, you're never going to see snow again. And God, in a sense of humor, gave one of the biggest snowstorms. You know what they did? They changed their mind. Because of climate change, you're going to get a bunch of snow, right? Come on, people. If you pick up a Bible, you realize What they're telling you, they're just lying to you. Amen? You know, this is all free for you. If I really believe something like oil was causing climate change and was destroying the whole earth, then do you think I would sell something to those same people, right? That's what Al Gore did. When he sold his, I think it was his TV station, he sold it to Algeria, which has a lot of the oil, fossil fuels and stuff, right? That'd be kind of like me trying to sell stuff to a Satan worshiper. Hey, come on in, right? It would be complete. Anyway, I can run down that rabbit trail. What I'm saying is, don't trust man, but trust God. But here it is, he made a promise, and he kept it. And because God made a promise that the law cannot discontinue, what Paul was saying is, why do you think going back to the law that was never given to save you, that could never keep you? He's trying to show them the foolishness of that. But you know what you also see as a believer? That you have an anchor of the soul. Which means this, when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, that means you do have eternal life. You are born again. You are on your way to heaven. And nothing can change that. Again, if you're truly saved, you'll have evidence in your life that will show you that you're born again. But you're saved. If something happens to me today, and hopefully not, I know where I'm going. And it's not because of me. I'm trusting 100% in what Jesus did for you. I'm going to heaven. And that's what he's saying. You have an anchor of the soul. Amen? I'm thankful I have eternal life. That's what Paul is trying to bring to these people. You know why? Because the devil was trying to get them to think they lost it. Look at the Bible says, we're almost done here, over to 1 John. Over here to 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, look here, verse 10. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. He's saying you're either saved or you're lost. Either the Holy Spirit dwells in you or he doesn't, right? You have the witness in yourself. That witness means this. You pick up the Bible and start reading it. God will confirm it with the witness, the Holy Spirit in you, that you're a child of God. Amen? He goes on and says, and this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Here it is. God's telling you, you have eternal life. How could you lose it if it's eternal? If it's eternal life and he says he gives it to you, if God takes it back, then John, it wasn't a promise. It's works. He says, I'm giving it to you, right? It's eternal. If he took it back, then Maryland wouldn't be called eternal. It would be called temporary life, right? Eternal, without end, right? Anyway, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There's no middle ground. You're either saved or lost. There's no purgatory, right? You're either born again or you're lost. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Look what God wants you to know as a Christian. That ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. God wants you to know. God doesn't want you to doubt him. God gave you his word, and you trust him. And then what does he say? And this is the confidence that we have in him. If you're truly born again, here's the confidence, right? That if we ask anything according to his will, you may want to underline his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we asked, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. God is saying, if you're truly born again, you'll have evidence in life. And he says, one of the evidences is this, I promise to hear and answer your prayer according to his will, right? So if I need something, let's say I needed a vehicle for whatever reason, I believe if I truly prayed and asked, God will give me something. It may not be a Lamborghini, a Porsche, whatever. I don't need that, right? It could be, I don't know, punch bug. I think we were talking about that earlier. Amen. So whatever it is, amen. God promised to hear and answer. God will take care of me. Amen. He's given us promises here, but it's according to His will, not mine. Right? If I didn't need a car, then God will give me a bicycle. Right? Or God will help me to get around. Right? It's amazing when you think about it. God will still meet that need. Amen. But He's given us a promise, saying you have this confidence. So go back to what we see and what Paul was saying to the people. He's saying, hey, do you understand if you believe these people that you can lose your salvation, you have to keep it, then what you're saying is you don't believe the promise that God gave. God gave a promise. And you're saying it's because of the law. He says, well, the law was never given. Abraham didn't know about the law. So you're telling me God made this contract and 430 years later, he said, oh yeah, I'm going to undo the promise I made. Abraham was already, well, they would say, in paradise. Because why? He believed, right? Folks, when you hear people teaching or telling you that you can lose your salvation, it's because they don't know this book. They're lying to you. And what Paul was trying to do is try to help these people and saying, hey, they're lying to you. They're not telling you the truth. Salvation has always been, from the beginning of time till the end of time, a belief in Jesus Christ. In the Messiah to come, we look back knowing that He already came. But that's always been. And any other way is a false doctrine. Baptism, false doctrine. Joining a church, false doctrine. Works, any kind of works, false doctrine. Another religion, false doctrine. It's only through Jesus Christ. And when you got it, you got it. Amen? Amen? A promise made and a promise kept. Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach. And Lord, I pray that this message should help and a blessing and encouragement and help us in our walk with you. Lord, I pray that you use the invitation for your honor and your glory. We ask in Jesus' precious name.